Thank you all so much for tuning in to this episode of Speak Your Life podcast. I am your host, Really Cole, and you all know I like to get straight to the point. So allow me to introduce today's guest for episode 11, Incoming Call, Cyril Guerra. He is a father, a husband, and an ordained minister. He's also the host of the Trifling Ones podcast, which spreads the gospel through brief, thought-provoking messages that speak to the habits and hangups that affect today's society. Cyril Guerra previously served as executive minister and youth pastor at Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church in Pompano Beach, Florida. Cyril Guerra has served as a leader in his community with positions such as executive director of the Irving Fryer Foundation and director of operations of the Big Brothers and Big Sisters Metro Atlanta. Cyril Guerra also enjoys writing spirit-filled stories. He was published in 2001, his first short story, Matthias, was featured in the Potlucker Stories for Teachers and Learners. He's currently working on an unreleased writing project, and he has started his own clothing apparel company by the name of Celestial Society Apparel. Cyril Guerra is an active member of Omega Psi Phi Fraternity Incorporated and has served as chaplain on a chapter, statewide, and district level. You all join me in welcoming Reverend Cyril Guerra.
Good morning. Okay. Thank you so much for joining me, Cyril. I'm so happy that you have decided to share your story with us on Speak Your Life podcast. And good morning. And audience, as you know, we like to jump right into it. So I'm introducing to you all Mr. Cyril Guerra. And we are going to just talk about his life. He's going to give his testimony. And we're also going to talk about his podcast, The Trifling Ones. And I know that when you hear that title, that piques a lot of interest. But I promise you all, we're definitely going to get there. So Cyril, share a little bit about yourself. Tell us, where did you grow up?
Grew up in Boston, Massachusetts, Roxbury to be specific, and to be even more specific, the Eggleston Square section of Roxbury. And so I grew up in that area, predominantly Black and Hispanic area. And I, you know, born and bred in that area and moved to Florida, in 1995. So I've been in Florida for a little while now.
Okay, fantastic. Mm-hmm. And when you were growing up, were you the traditional church kid growing up?
Not at all. I grew up going to church. And so I went to church. I went to church with my mother at times, but she worked overnight. But I often went with cousins of mine. And so I went to church and understood the importance of a relationship with God. But I didn't grow up in the church. So I didn't do Bible study and all that other good stuff.
Right. So going to church with your cousins, that gave you the foundation that, as we discussed, that you were able to pull back and reach back and grab when you needed it most.
Absolutely. You know, going to church, I learned to have a reverence for God and a love for God. But the blessing for me, at least, was that I wasn't exposed to the other stuff that happens in a church environment. And so I wasn't exposed to, you know, maybe a deacon, you know, trying to holler at a younger lady or the preacher, you know, not doing this. So I wasn't around for the gossip and that kind of stuff. Right. And so that absolutely helped me. But even more importantly than that, my family is from Trinidad in the West Indies. Mm-hmm. Well, my father's side of the family's from Trinidad. My mother's side of the family's from Grenada. And my grandfather would visit from Trinidad, and he was a really devout man. I mean, I'm talking about getting up at 4:30 in the morning to pray, and not quietly. Like he did the I'm on my knees and I'm talking out loud to God. And he shared a room with me because I was the youngest. So I'd be laying in the bed at like 4:30, like, I wish he would shut up. But the thing about that was that hearing him pray out loud gave me a standard or a benchmark for what that should sound like and what it should be like. When I would come home from school in the afternoon, he'd be sitting there reading his Bible. And so I saw through him lived out what this thing is supposed to, what it's supposed to look like. And so it was the combination of going to church, but also seeing that example that I think had the most impact on me.
I love that you saw through him what that's supposed to look like lived out. And when you were talking about your grandfather, it reminded me of my grandmother. She also was a prayer. She was a prayer warrior, and she would get, would pray every morning. But she was opposite of your grandfather. Her prayers would just be like little whispers, but I would always see her get on her knees and pray. And one of the things that really resonates with me as I'm getting older and walking out this my walk with Christ is that even when her health was failing, she never stopped praying. I remember my grandmother had a lot of very small strokes. Her speech was taken from her because of those strokes. She eventually needed the assistance of a walker or someone to help her walk, or even needing that assistance, when you would be re getting ready to put her in the bed, she would like stiffen up, because if you were putting her in the bed and not beside the bed to kneel down to pray, it was going to be a fight. She would still get down on her knees and pray. And even though her, and I would no longer hear those little whispers, but I would just see her face. And I knew she would just be praying as hard as she could to God. And then she was ready to be lifted up to, to put into bed. So that example, like you said, I got to see that even when I didn't even understand the importance of how powerful prayer is, to see that example lived out resonates. It just burns in my mind so vividly that now I'm just like, if I don't do anything, I know I need to send my prayers up to God. So I love that you had that
Absolutely.
example with your grandfather. So, and I also love that you said, you weren't the traditional church kid, and I was like, if you let my brother and my sister tell it, they say, Mama had us in church for everything. She had us in for Monday service, Tuesday service, deacon service, just like, and I and to hear their perspective of it is so funny to me, because I'm like, did we grow up in the same household? I don't remember going to church that much. But my sister says, well, you were weird. You loved it. You always wanted to go to church. But her and my brother, like, they hated it. They
They weren't with
absolutely
it.
hated it. Yeah. So did you have, so even though you were going with your cousins, was it a deal where you like someone was making you go, or did you actually enjoy it?
No one made me go. And I actually didn't mind. I think that I always had this thing within that wanted to be connected to God. And so it wasn't a situation where they were like, "All right, you're going to church with your cousins." And I'd be like, "No, I don't want to do that." Because I enjoyed, they had lots of activities for young people. So I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the camaraderie and being able to meet other people. And so it was cool for me. And it really, the messages that I was getting, they resonated with me. And so I never felt like I was being made to do anything from that perspective. But again, I think that goes back to the fact that I didn't come up in a home where I was made to do anything, from a spiritual standpoint. So it wasn't like you getting up and we're doing, it wasn't that. It was more kind of a willingness to go, so.
That's awesome. And as a child, were you pretty much with your mom, were you like a good child? Did you have any kind of like little rebellious streak in you?
That didn't come till a little bit later on in my life. For the most part, I was compliant. Like I was smart. Like I wasn't trying to get, I was pretty compliant. My father, both my mother and my father were in the home. My father was not a very big man. He was about 5 foot 5. So he wasn't a big guy, but everybody, and I'm named for my father, so everybody looked at Uncle Cyril or my dad as kind of like the dude that didn't play. And so having both my parents in the house, and having a father like that who was present, who deposited into me, a mother who was present, who deposited into me, and they complemented each other very well. I didn't really, I wasn't somebody who got into trouble. I did pretty well academically, throughout, elementary, et cetera, was in advanced classes. I think, I don't think I know, when I really started to kind of hit a bad spot was my freshman year of high school. During that time, my father started to not be well. He was diagnosed later on with pancreatic cancer. And so most of my 9th grade year, we were trying to figure out what was going on with him. And he passed away when I was 15, 5 days after my 15th birthday, while I was in the ninth grade, towards the end of my ninth grade year. And so then when I came back in the 10th grade, I wasn't producing academically. I was never mm-hmm. really getting into trouble. Like, I wasn't running the streets or what have you, because they still weren't having that. But academically, I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, and really didn't care at the time. And so I'd gone through a period where I'd gotten kept back in the 10th grade, was mm-hmm. going through the 10th grade all over again, and still not doing well. And there was a time frame where, because of my lack of caring, my lack of initiative or what have you, my mother thought that I was taking drugs, because she even asked me directly, like, are you taking drugs? You know, because all I wanted to do was sleep. You know, I wanted to sleep. Mm-hmm. You know, I would hang out with, you know, friends after school. I went to school on a regular basis. Right. I just, you know, wasn't doing, you know, what I was supposed to be doing.
Right.
And so everybody and their mama talked to me. Everybody, I have an older sister. She talked to me. Godmothers talked to me. Cousins talked to me. And it just wasn't resonating until halfway through the 10th grade, the second time, I woke up one morning in January and I realized, like, if I don't do something different, I am going to get kept back again. And I didn't want that to happen. And so it was at that point in time that I made a decision, okay, I need to change some things. And that's when I began to make some different decisions as it relates to my academics. But I was never somebody who was in the streets. Again, my parents came from the Caribbean. You know, it was like they put a watch on me and they was like, at this time, you need to bring your behind home. And so, and I knew, and they also monitored, you know, who I was around pretty closely, you know, that type of thing.
That's so interesting. I remember after I gave birth to my daughter, and as you know, I've shared my testimony that I gave birth to my daughter at 14. And I remember when my mother came to me to have the conversation, you know, kind of similar with your mom. She didn't think it was drugs, but she was just like, it was just interesting, the way she framed the conversation, because she's just like, why would you do this? Like, did someone force you? It was just very, very interesting. And I guess, you know, just coming from a Black family, and because therapy and things like that is not really discussed in Black families, like, they don't really have the tools to really, you know, help their children when we're kind of struggling and going through a hardship. So it's just kind of like interesting, like, they're trying their best, bless their heart, but I could just tell my mama was just so, she didn't know, she was just so taken back, and she didn't know what to do. And she's in the healthcare field, she's a nurse, right? But she still did not have the tools to really talk to me or to help navigate me through why I lost my virginity in the first place, and then how to navigate, you know, being a teenage mother. So it's so interesting with your mom, the same way, you know, you're obviously dealing with the death of your father, but she's still trying to search and find the tools to help you kind of get back on track.
But you know, what's really interesting about that is that she actually took me to see someone. She took me to talk mm-hmm. to some type of therapist. And, you know, while they had never communicated to me that that wasn't a good thing. But for some reason, I had at least come to the conclusion that, like, if I admit that there's a problem, or if I talk to this person, like, they don't know me, like, what, like, why would I talk? I don't know them, and they don't know me, and what are they going to do? And so, you know, I think she took me once or twice, and I told them exactly what I thought they wanted to hear. And I was very, you know, I was calm, and, you know, I wasn't tripping. And so, you know, that was that. But I do remember she absolutely took me, and I believe that she knew that what was happening with me was directly attributed to the loss of my father, but she didn't know what to do about it, because I was kind of blocked off mentally. And, you know, and she was having to deal with her own stuff. I mean, there's an income that's now lost, and she's working hard, and we never, not once ever, felt like there was a blip in the screen. it didn't even, it never felt like there was a loss of income or anything had really changed other than, wow. you know, the fact obviously that he wasn't there anymore. And so she had took on all this stuff and she had just done a phenomenal job with it. And, yeah. you know, my sister, who is like another mother to me, like everybody just kind of held it together really, really well for me, you know? And, right. and I had a conversation with my father because from the point of being diagnosed, to him dying was approximately 6 to 9 months, somewhere around that time frame. And so I watched him deteriorate really quickly. Mm-hmm. The blessing for me was that he didn't just walk out the house one day and not come home. Right. You know, the blessing for me wasn't, you know, and that may be considered selfish, but the blessing for me was that he literally was able to sit down and say, son, I'm not going to be here much longer.
Right.
And you know, he shared some things in terms of, you know, making sure that I don't give, you know, my sister and my mother a hard time and those kinds of things. And so it allowed me to be able, well, there's a double-edged sword to that because then I felt like I couldn't really talk about anything that I was dealing with because then that would be creating a burden for somebody else. If that makes sense.
Yeah, that does make sense. That does make sense. So you had, it was like a blessing and a curse at the same time because you got some closure, but right. then again, it's like you have this instruction, don't be a hardship. So you're trying not to be a hardship, but in trying not to be a hardship, you are kind of a hardship.
Absolutely. You got it. Absolutely.
Okay. So I know that we talked about, so you've navigated through high school and you're on your way to college. And I know mm-hmm. that in our initial conversation, you and I talked about that it was during college where you made the decision to give your life to Christ or to say the sinner's prayer. So I would love to know, like, what was the avenue up that led to that decision to you surrendering your life to Christ?
Absolutely. So I turned my life around academically. And I had to transfer out of the school that I was at because I did create an image of myself that was hard to turn around where I was at. And so I did give teachers a difficult time. And so it was hard to come from up under that impression. Mm-hmm. So I transferred to another school with the right mindset, did very well, and actually ended up getting a scholarship to Babson College, which is located in Wellesley, Massachusetts. It's a small business school. And was at Babson College. During that time, was also in a relationship that wasn't going well. And so I'm in the relationship that's not going well. And again, academically, I struggled. And the reason why I struggled was because the population at Babson College at that time, we had 20% international students. So you had a lot of students that were from all over the world. There was a 0.01% population of Black students there. Mm. And so of 1,500 students, there were about 20 of us on campus, which meant that in most instances, I was the only person that looked like myself in class. Yeah. So I now walked in. I guess they call it imposter syndrome now. There wasn't really a name for it other than do I really belong here back then? And so I remember walking into a general management class, and on the first day of class, I had the syllabus and I had the books, and I sit down and the professor launches into a conversation and everybody's able to answer the questions that he's asking. And I'm now looking at the syllabus. I'm trying to figure out, was there supposed to be pre-prep done for this class? Because right. I'm completely lost. And I'm looking around and people answer questions. And I feel just as dumb as they come.
Right.
And so then after class, I ask the you know, one of my classmates, did I miss something here? And said, no. Well, I came to realize that because my parents didn't have a general management background per se. So because my mother worked overnight for Polaroid, I don't even know if Polaroid still exists, but she was a machine operator for Polaroid and she made lenses. My father was a dietary aide in the hospital. And so we didn't have conversations about the types of things that he was discussing. And I realized that many of my peers had those conversations. Wow. That was something that was par for the course. So now I feel like, okay, I feel like a fish out of water because I don't belong. And then I'm in this relationship that's not going so well. And I begin to move into what I would describe now as a depression. Mm-hmm. And so I'm seeking God. I'm still going to church. I'm going to an AME church in Boston. And I woke up one morning because things had gotten so bad from a relationship standpoint that I wanted to stop hurting. And I basically said, you know, Lord, I need you. Went to church that day. I can't remember what the sermon was in particular. However, Reverend McCarl D. Thomas, the pastor of Charles Street AME, delivered a message and he did an invitation to Christ. And I was willing to do whatever I could to feel better. And and so I made that decision. Went up and then it was kind of weird afterwards. I didn't know what it really meant. Like, I didn't know what that really meant. And so I was kind of like, you know, like, what does this mean? Like, what did I really just do? Thank God they had, you know, kind of like, you know, classes that helped me out some. And, you know, which also taught you some of the history of the AME church, et cetera. And that's kind of what put me back on the right path to getting things together. But it wouldn't be the first time that I had to go through that type of process, if that makes sense. Right. Because, you know, I'm still doing what, you know, young men do. You know what I mean?
Right, exactly. So. But this is what I would love to know. So I remember teaching a Bible study in college. One of the questions I asked the young ladies who were attending the Bible study was, how did you first come to realize that God really existed? Because, you know, you can go to church and they teach you the lessons. That doesn't necessarily mean that you believe that there really is, right, you know, a God in heaven. For me, I remember being a young girl, I was at my grandmother's house and something happened with my knee. It swelled up like twice in size. Don't know. I don't remember injuring myself. Just woke up one morning and my knee was swollen. And my grandmother, we went to church that Sunday. She took me to the front of the church. The pastor prayed over my knee. The next day, the swelling was gone. So that was my first God experience. And I think I was like 9 years old when that happened. So for me, no one could tell me God absolutely exists. My grandmama took me to church. The pastor prayed for my knee. The swelling went down. God exists. So do you remember, do you have a moment where you, because I just find it interesting that, you know, you weren't a traditional church kid, but you still believe that there was a God, you know, enough for you to have something to really draw from when you needed him, you know, in your college year. So do you have an experience like that?
That's a great question. And I never thought about it, but as you were talking and as I was thinking about it, God just always was. There was never a moment where it was like, exists. It was, he exists. The grass is green, right? The sun shines. I think, you know, I came up in a loving home, right? You know, obviously it was discipline and they didn't play the radio, but I came up in a loving home with loving siblings. And I think that just seeing it lived out, you know, there wasn't like my father wasn't sitting down with Bible study or anything like that, but there was just this love that permeated everything. And interwoven in that seemed to be God. And so there was never, I guess now that I'm thinking about it, maybe I even took the fact that I always thought he was for granted, because there was never a question. It was never, he's real. Now there were times when it was like, yo, God can do anything. You know, there were those kinds of moments like, you know, God could take a trifling, you know, person like me and do some things, but he always existed for me. He was always there.
Yeah. Right. That is amazing. I love that. I absolutely love that. His love was just interwoven throughout your life. And because of that, you just know that he just is.
Now he's proven himself, you know, he's proven himself above and beyond his existence, you know, so many times in my life, but in terms of just understanding that he's always been there, That understanding has always been there for as long as I can remember.
Yeah. Right. And I know I shared with you that when I first got saved, I was like a little obnoxious, holier than thou. But you shared that you didn't have that experience. You really more was like a moral center for your friend group.
Absolutely. I guess because I always knew how trifling I was, I refused to look down my nose at anybody else. And so for me, it was, listen, I'm going to live this way. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to be here when y'all need somebody to talk to, because the way I've lived, when y'all need somebody like that, you know? So for example, I shared with you before that, you know, when we were in college, like I was the sole person who wasn't smoking weed or whatever, you know? And so I'd kind of be looking around at all these other people and I'd be like, but they knew. And so when it was that time, when they were hurting or when they needed counsel or what have you, I was that person that they came to and they knew that they were going to counsel or advice or what have you. So.
Right. And I love that about your story because of, you know, of the position that you're in now. I see how God was setting you up to be able to really minister to people. Right. And because that you accepted him with such grace. Like you said, you never looked your nose down and like, oh, I've ascended and I can look my nose down because I'm better than you because I'm not doing what you do, because you didn't receive his grace that way. But instead you kind of made yourself a person to the people, someone that could be trusted. You were really a really great bridge or an avenue to what a relationship to God looks like. Like you said, I was trifling. And God, you know, God saved my heart, and I can really be there to help you, you know, navigate when you're feeling low. And for me, because how old were you when you got saved?
So I was a freshman in college at the time. No, I was a sophomore in college. So that would have been about 20.
About 20. Yeah,
because I had gotten kept back. Yes, I was about 20 at the time. Yeah.
Yeah. That's young. That's really, really young to even, I don't even know if you appreciate like to be young and to have that attitude. Because I'm telling you, me and my friends, we just knew we was better than everybody else. I can't do nothing but laugh. I'm like, why would we like that?
But you know, I think what it was for me, and again, I'm glad we're having this conversation because I'm processing things that I hadn't really processed before. Mm-hmm. So I think that the fact that I came up in a household where there was genuine love and I saw that acted out, I then understood God's love for me. Mm-hmm. And I then realized that, at least for me, it's more effective for me to lead with trying to understand and love than anything else. So I don't lead with condemnation. It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily condoning what you're doing, but I want to hear you out. I want to listen. And I found for me that that's much more effective. You know, there are other people who are fire and brimstone and they're like, you're going to hell. That's never really been my demeanor, you know, because I've found that when you listen and you ask questions and you dialogue with people, oftentimes I've found that I can successfully bring them to a certain place. And even if we get up not agreeing, when they have a question, they're coming back, or they know the lines are open. So that when God makes them right to make a particular decision or what have you, they feel comfortable with coming to me so that we can have that conversation. And so I think all that was kind of intertwined with who I am and why I never approached it from that perspective. Because again, I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about the things that I've been forgiven for and the fact that, okay, I've been forgiven for some stuff and I don't deserve it. And I'm now at this place in my journey. Well, they're on their journey as well. How do we help them get from point A to point B and from point B to point D?
Right. Right. I'm just telling you, my mind is blown. I'm just so impressed that at the age of 20, that you really just had this level of empathy and compassion for people who are still trying to find their way. I love it. I absolutely love it. And I
and
also
it wasn't
love.
Intention. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
No, I was gonna say, and it wasn't, it was just autopilot. And again, I have to give thanks, and you know, I have to give thanks to, again, my family and the type of house I came up in, and
Right.
again to God, because it wasn't natural. Well, I should say it was natural, but it wasn't natural because I was intending to approach it that way. It just was. So
Right. Right. And I can see why God had bigger plans for you when it came to his kingdom, what he wanted you to do for his people. So I want to fast forward and let's talk about you receiving the call or God dialing your number. God was dialing your number. So I want to talk about when you started receiving the message that you were going to meet, that God was calling you into the ministry. And for you, you had several little text messages before you got the phone call.
Yeah, absolutely. So I can't remember the age that I was. And I actually didn't even share this with you when you and I had talked earlier, but the very first indication, I was probably somewhere around 8, 9 years old. And I had a dream. Growing up in the city of Boston at the time, we had subways that went above ground like they do in New York and, you know, the L in Chicago, et cetera. And it was the Orange Line. And I'm on the subway with my sister, who's 10 years older than I am, in this dream. And as we're riding by, I'm looking out on the horizon and the sky is purple and like orangish. And as I'm looking at the sky and I'm on the subway with my sister, I'm about 9, she's about 19. I say to her, today is judgment day. And I begin to explain to her what one has to do to be saved. Now, mind you, I'm 9 or 10. I have no idea what it takes to be saved. I don't even know what that means. But I had this dream and I remember it vividly, but didn't know what it meant. So that was then. When I got a little bit older, I had graduated from college. I was living in Florida and I had two dreams back to back. God has spoken to me through dreams. The first dream was of me getting a phone call, and it was from a man who was a pastor that I had met once I moved to Florida. And I wake up, I'm asleep when the call comes through in the dream, and I wake up and family members and friends of the family call me Junior. So he says, Junior, I'm not going to be able to preach tonight. Can you preach for me? And I'm like, preach what? And he says, don't worry about it. When the time comes, you'll know. I just need to know if you're going to preach for me. So I'm laying in the bed. And this is to tell you how long ago it was. This was on a landline phone. And I said, yeah, I guess. He says, I appreciate you, man. And he hangs up. And so I hang the phone up and I say to myself, what have I just gotten myself into? Like, what am I going to do? And the dream ends. I want to say the very next night I had another dream. And in this dream, I'm standing, it's at night, and my car is parked in front of me with the trunk facing me. And I'm holding a guy by his neck and I'm pistol whipping this man. And now I'm not, you know, Corleone, and I'm not Scarface. Like, I'm not about that life, right? But I'm pistol whipping this guy. And as I'm hitting him with the gun and I'm holding him by his neck up against the trunk, like blood is splattering everywhere. And I have my boys are with me, and behind me there's a white convention van with the doors open to the back of the van. So after I beat this guy mercilessly, I turn to my boys and I say, get rid of him. And they throw him into the back of the van. They close the doors and they drive off one way. Me and one of my boys, we get into my car. We drive off in the other direction. So now you have to understand that my anxiety level is really high. Actually, I forgot to tell you about the part about the stream. So that part of dream stops and it shifts to another part of the dream where it's bright and sunny. And I wake up in the morning and it's beautiful out and the birds are chirping and all that other good stuff. And myself and my boy, we go outside and we're sitting on the stoop in front of what looks like a brownstone or a townhouse or what have you. And the police pull up next to my next door neighbor and they ask the next door neighbor, hey, did you see anything last night? Because there was a guy who was beat up really bad and they left him for dead, but he's not dead. So I'm thinking to myself, again, I'm no gangster, but I'm thinking to myself, told him to get rid of him. And then the dream ends. So as I was saying earlier, my anxiety level is really high now because I'm like, okay, what's going on? One day I get a phone call asking me to preach the word of God. The next night, like, I'm trying to kill a man. I was like, how more diametrically opposed could these two dreams be? Luckily, the pastor happened to be in Florida at the time. He was from Plano, Texas, but he happened to be in Florida at the time. So I called him and I said, hey, can I come by and see you? He said, yes. I went by and I told him that I had a couple of dreams that I wanted him to talk to me about. And he prayed and he listened without asking any questions. And then at the conclusion, he said that the dreams mean the same thing. And I do a Scooby-Doo. I'm like, and I'm like, you got to explain this to me. And he says, well, the first dream, you know, he says you're being called to do something. You're being called by God to do something. And I said, well, what? And he didn't tell me. He refused to get into any detail. He just said, I just hope that when the call comes, that you'll say yes then too. I said, okay. He said, the second dream, he said, the man that you were beating up in the second dream represented the enemy, represented the devil. Mm. And he said that you had gotten to a place in your life where you were so tired of living the way that you were living. And you were so tired of the enemy messing with you that you were at a place where you were ready to eradicate him from your life. And so that's why you were beating this individual mercilessly. He said the next day it was beautiful and all the rest of that. And he shared that that was me walking in my new life. However, he said the fact that the person who I had attempted to get rid of, the enemy, the devil, that he would always come back until Jesus came back. And so you have to be mindful that he'll always be there to test you and to try you and to tempt you while you're going through it.
Right.
And so he then ended, and I didn't share this with you, he then ended by saying, do you remember what I said to you the first time I met you? And I hadn't remembered it. And he said to me, you look like a preacher. And I laughed. And I'd forgotten about that. And so those two dreams were significant. And then there were plenty of other things to happen after that, and I don't know if you want me to continue, if you have another question for me, but there were plenty of other things that happened that led me to a place where it was abundantly clear that this is what I needed to be doing.
Yeah, no, I would love for you to continue because I know there's so many people that feel like they have a calling on their life and they may not understand it or even can interpret it. And sometimes you end up questioning, like, you know, is this God? And you sharing your dreams. My daughter is a dreamer. And I recently, after you and I had our first initial conversation, I actually talked to her and I said, I really want you to seek God about your gift. I don't know if this is a gift of prophecy, if he's calling you to be a prophetess, or what his plan for you is, you know, is in the kingdom. But her dreams are usually very significant. I was like, and I told her that I really want you to seek God so you can get some clarity about what this is that he's giving you so you can know how to use it and how to use it for the body of Christ. So I would love for you just to talk about more about some more of the things that you experienced. So those who are watching or listening, maybe they can dial back into whatever they're experiencing with God to kind of find a way to navigate. And I would even suggest for those who are listening who are experiencing dreams, or if you think that you hear something, you feel something, to even do like you did and to reach out to someone who you see as like a spiritual leader that can kind of help you to navigate Absolutely. What you're dealing with.
So the other thing that God has used in my life are other people. Clearly there were things that other people saw in me that I couldn't see in myself. Mm-hmm. I remember being at the mall and I walked into Foot Locker and saw somebody that I know, and he was in there talking to one of the employees at Foot Locker. So I went over and I shook the hand and brought in the guy that I know. And then I said, "What's up?" to the other guy. And, you know, I'm about to go look at some Adidas, right? And the guy who works at Foot Locker, he looks at me, he says, "Hey, are you a minister?" And I said, "Heaven no." I didn't quite say heaven no, but I said, "Nah, bro, you got the wrong one. I am not a minister." And even before I got married, I traveled to Georgia with, she's my wife now. I traveled to Georgia for her younger sister's wedding. And I remember her grandfather coming out the room, and this was the first time that I met her grandfather. And her grandfather took one look at me. He said, "You're the face of a preacher." Mm. And I'm looking at him like, "What does a preacher look like?" And so I had a lot of those types of interactions, but it all culminated. I moved from Florida to Atlanta. While living in Atlanta, was working for Big Brothers Big Sisters in Metro Atlanta. And God has always gifted me. I love to write. So I've always liked writing stories that were inspirational in nature. And so I'd written some stories, and even a fraternity brother of mine, he was doing a collection of stories. He said, "Hey, Cyril, I need you to send me a story." I'd done that. And so I was sitting in a coworker's office one day, and we're just kicking it. We talking, older woman. And she says to me out the clear blue sky, "So have you found a church to preach at?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" She says, "You know, God has a call in your life." I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "You know, I write stories and I enjoy doing that." And you would have thought she was my mother, because she looked at me and she said, "God has placed too much in you for you to hide behind a book."
Wow.
And I looked at her and I said, "And you need to mind your business." And I got up and I walked out of her office. Now, mind you, people had said things to me over the years, and I was flippant with my responses or what have you. I was kind of tired of hearing it. And the reason for that was that I sincerely believed, look, if God wants me to do something, he'll tell a brother. And I also sincerely believe I ain't finna play with God. Like, I am not about to be up there playing with God. Like, I've seen people play with God. I'm not finna do that.
Right.
And so I walked out of her office, and normally I would walk away and I'd be good. But there was something inside of me that just was so uncomfortable. My anxiety level was just... And that night, there was going to be a revival, a youth revival at a church. So I left downtown Atlanta and I'm driving to Gwinnett County to pick my daughter up. And as I'm driving up I-85, you know, I'm listening to music, and traffic comes to a complete standstill. Because if you know anything like what Atlanta traffic is like, you know what that's like. Came to a complete standstill. And when I came to a complete standstill, I realized something that completely freaked me out. I was literally constructing a sermon in my mind while I'm driving. So you're driving and you're listening to the music and you're thinking, "Oh, you know what? I got to pick up the laundry. I got to do this." I'm literally saying, if I were to preach a sermon, it would come from 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verses 1-4, blah, blah, blah. Traffic comes to a stop and I realize that I'm doing this. Now I'm really bugging, because I'm like, what am I doing? Why am I doing that? That's crazy. That ain't normal. I get home, pick my daughter up, and she's talking to me and I can't hear a word that she's saying because I'm talking to God. So she's talking and I'm talking to God and I'm tripping. And we get down to the church and the youth choir is singing. My daughter's singing in the choir, and the youth pastor stands up. And when he stands up, he reads the text, "Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to your higher calling in Christ Jesus." Now, the entire time that I'm talking to God, I'm praying, "God, if you really want me to do this, like, you got to let me know. You got to make it abundantly clear." So now when I hear "forgetting those things which are behind and moving forward towards your higher calling, I sit down and I bow my head and I just say, yes, Lord. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what I was saying yes to. It just was yes. And I remember that I'm there and I'm in this Baptist church that's full of people. And the preacher has gone, you know, he's past reading the text and his introduction, like he's in full whoop and holler mode at this point. So the church is in an uproar and I feel like I'm a million miles from everywhere else. I feel like I'm in this bubble and all the anxiety that I felt just seeped out of my body at that moment. Wow. And so my wife and I were actually living in different states at the time. She was in Florida and I was in Georgia. And so I got home and I called my wife first and I told her that I had accepted a call to preach. And she was quiet. And she said, well, if you know, if God called you to do that, that was the first thing she said. And the second thing she said was, do you want a divorce? She was like, you know, she was like, I didn't sign up for this. I don't know what you expected from me. You know, I ain't finna stand in your way of your call. Jesus ain't called me to that. But she legit asked me that question because in her mind it was, I'm not gonna stand in the way of what God has called you to do. But I don't know if I'm ready for this, you know.
Right.
And I said to her, I said, no. I said, you know, you be you. You know, you be you.
Right.
I got off the phone with her and I called my mother and my older sister and I shared with them. And again, I didn't really know what I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what the next step was. I just knew that I had said yes, you know.
Right.
At that point in time, I just really started studying his word. Like I started studying his word. One of the other things that I did, as I mentioned, a fraternity brother, is one of the things that I also did, and it's funny because of where we are in society right now, is that I took a good long look at the fraternity. Because I wanted to know, is this something that conflicts with what I've just done?
Right.
To my relief, and many may disagree with me because we're in that era of
denouncing,
et cetera. But when I looked at Omega Sci-Fi in its purest form, meaning when I looked at what our founders had put in place, when I looked at the intent behind the organization, I found absolutely no conflict whatsoever.
Right.
And so that's why I've 28 years later, maintained, you know, my affiliation. You know, it's funny because, you know, there are others who, you know, are yelling and screaming, but I also think that the reasons why you enter into an organization are really important. Like I didn't enter the organization to, for women. I didn't enter to be able to march. I didn't enter. In fact, I made a decision long before I ever knew that those were part of the experience.
Right.
For me, I recognized that there was an international brotherhood of Black men in many different professions and occupations, and coming up in an environment where all of the Black men, for the most part, who weren't in your circle, were hostile, or they would bring some type of harm to you. I was enamored by the thought of being a part of something where men were brothers and they looked out for each other.
Right.
And so I went through that process then. And when I went through that process, I again was happy to step back and say, okay, if I live my life in Christ first, I will be a great Omega man second.
Right.
And I would continue to bring glory to God. And at the same time, be a blessing to my brothers. And so that was one of the first things that I did. And I continued to study his word. until I got a phone call from, he was the youth pastor at the church I attended in Florida. He mm-hmm. called me. His name is Reverend Alan Jackson, and he called to check on me. He would do that from time to time. And we would miss each other. And mm-hmm. he called me a couple of times. And one time I was going into a meeting. I said, hey, man, I'm running to a meeting. I get a call back. And normally I would, but I forgot. But we had a kind of relationship where it was like, listen, if you call back, you do. If you don't, you don't. I just want to make sure you're good, right?
Right.
Happened a second time. We got to call him back again. He called me a third time. I'm feeling bad now. I'm like, hey, man. I'm like, listen. I was like, what's going on? And I make it a point. We're going to talk. He says, I don't know, man. I just feel like something's going on with you, right? So I go through all the normal stuff because at the time I had gone to Emory University. I was thinking about going to Emory to pursue my MBA. I was thinking about Emory or Georgia State because I worked right across the street from Georgia State University. So I went through all the stuff, you know, family is good, you know, wife is good, daughter is good. My son wasn't born yet. And I, you know, all the things that you go over with somebody to bring them up to speed on what's good with you. So I get through talking. Right. He said, but what's going on, man? And I'm like,
you said all that. And you still haven't told him what's going on.
Right. And I laugh. Right. Because a part of me was like, yo, like if I tell somebody else that I've been called to preach, I'm expecting to hear like, what makes you think you've been called to preach? Like right, there was that again, that imposter syndrome. So I laughed and I said, man, I feel like you pulling teeth. He said, I just feel like something is going on with you. So at that point in time, I started point A. About 45 minutes later, I get to the point where I've accepted a call into the ministry.
You were so nervous to tell him. You were so...
And he just sat there and he's on the phone and he just listens. He ain't asked me nothing. He ain't say nothing. I'm right. done. So now I'm expecting to... Well, what makes you think you've been? He says, man, my wife and I knew that you was called 3 years ago.
You better stop it on this podcast. Who's 3 years ago?
Yeah. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I knew that you were called 3 years ago. Why you ain't tell her, brother? Like, why you ain't tell me? He was like, wasn't my place to tell you. I said, okay. He said, so what you doing? I said, man, I just been studying. You know, he was like, well, you need to call pastor. My pastor at the time was Dr. Robert C. Stanley at Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church. He said, you need to call Pastor Stanley. I said, okay. He said, and the church has grown leaps and bounds since you've been here. So you need to tell him why you're calling on the message, because you're going to get a message. Tell him why you calling. I said, okay. So I called him. I told him. I left a message and he called me back shortly thereafter. I went through the same thing with him from beginning to end, 45 minutes. He says, okay. He says, what do you want to do about that? So I don't know what to do. He went on to, you know, share, you know, that within the Baptist faith, you know, there's preparation for an initial sermon and that type of stuff.
Right.
And he also shared that he knew that I'd been called.
I cannot take it.
Now I'm kind of relieved. I'm like, okay. And so then I was living in Atlanta, but then we discussed me coming back to Florida to do my initial sermon because I was attending a church in Atlanta, but it just didn't feel like it was the place that needed to happen. Right. So at that point in time, he and I were in contact and, you know, I continued to study and communicated with him. I remember coming down around the 4th of July. This was in 1999. So the 4th of July weekend, I was in town, you know, visiting my wife or what have you. And he and I sat down and we talked and I kind of gave him an outline of what I was working on. You know, he gave his pointers or what have you. And then on August 22nd, 1999, I delivered my initial sermon, which was ironically the sermon that I was working on while I was on I-85. yeah. And so the sermon was entitled Defining the Dutiful Soldier.
Wow.
The Dutiful Soldier. And it came from Endure Hardness With Us as a Good Soldier in Jesus Christ. That was my initial sermon. I delivered that message and became licensed and moved, well, went back to Atlanta and went back to the church that I've been attending. And
right.
I, you know, the pastor there, I had been, you know, he and I had talked. He knew I was going to be doing the initial sermon down, you know, in Florida. I came back. When I came back, I gave him, and here's a funny thing. It was on a cassette tape. My initial sermon was on a cassette tape, right? I gave him the cassette tape and, you know, and he listened to it. And after he listened to it, he said, "My God," he said, God has certainly called you to this work.
Wow.
And, I didn't know what the next step was. And he told me, he said, go down and he said, go sit in the pulpit. He said, at some point in time, I will introduce you, you know, as a minister to the congregation.
Right.
And I went and sat in the pulpit. And when I was in the pulpit, I felt absolutely sick to my stomach. It was almost like an out of body experience. I've never been a sweater. I don't sweat much. I was sweating profusely, because there were things within the church. You know how you say your spiritual eyes are opened? There were things that I hadn't seen before that I was seeing that did not resonate with the Spirit of God within me.
Right.
And as God would have it, forgot to introduce me to the congregation, which was a great thing, because I never went back to the church after that.
Wow.
And I remember looking at my wife and she's looking at me and like without us saying anything to each other, we're talking to each other with our eyes, and she's looking at me and I'm looking at her, and I never went back. I prayed and God made it clear that my place was back in Florida, with my pastor in Florida.
Right.
So at that point in time, I started sending resumes to get a job back in Florida, and nothing is happening. Nothing is working. And then I have a dream again. In this dream, I'm having a discussion with my boss, whom I had a phenomenal relationship with. And in the dream, we have a knockdown, drag-out argument. And I get up and I storm out of his office and I say, I quit. And I leave. And when I wake up, I'm talking to God and I'm asking him, what does that mean? And he says to me, it's time for you to go back to Florida. And you don't need to wait. And if you don't obey what I'm telling you to do, this is what's going to happen at the job that you're at.
Right.
So I have no job. And I write my letter of resignation. I give them 5 weeks notice. And ironically, my immediate supervisor, my immediate boss, he was the vice president of finance and administration, Carlos Lopez, great guy. He wasn't overly spiritual. He was he was a retired Marine. He'd gone into the Marine Corps at 18. He came out at 38. He did his 20 years. And he was walking by my office and I said, "Hey, Carlos, come on in for a second." He sat down and I said to him, "I'm resigning. I'm back to Florida." And before I could get anything else out my mouth, he says, "This has to do with ministry, doesn't it?" And I smiled and I said, "Yeah." And so I took the letter out of my suit jacket and handed it to him, and he read it. And he said, "You know, we're gonna miss you around here." And I moved back to Florida without a job.
Right.
Once again, to tell you about the faithfulness of God, got back to Florida, and one of my wife's clients was an administrator in a nursing home. Her name is Nadja Papillon. And Nadja said, "We're looking for somebody in HR." And I was the director of operations for Big Brothers Big Sisters, and the HR function fell under my area. I wasn't an actual HR director, but I knew HR.
Right.
So we're looking for an HR director, and you know, I work for a healthcare company. And she interviewed me, and in less than 2 weeks, I started that job. And so, you know, that taught me about the faithfulness and just listening to what he says and doing what he tells you to do. And I actually ended up being with that company for many, many years, a company, HCR Manor Care, was the name of the company. I ended up being with them for many years. So.
Right. And there's so many things to unpack there, because when I'm listening to how God is like ordering your steps to get you ultimately where he wants you to be, I think a lot of times we don't realize, as we're nervously telling him yes, we're nervously accepting the plan that he has for our life, the way God, Lord, don't let me get emotional, but the way that he orchestrates everything to work on our behalf, the way he was setting up everything for you, you know, the initial phone call that you had with the youth minister calling you and him prying it out of you. But God had already given him the message 3 years prior. And the same thing with your pastor, he had already given him the message. So he'd already set the foundation and prepared everything for you, prepared the job for you. You had already shared with me, you had been nervous about telling your wife to make the move. So you already had a home, you had a home waiting for you in Florida.
Because she was a cosmetologist and she was like, all right now, like, you know, what are we doing? And I'd be like, well, don't move just yet. She had a thriving business in cosmetology. I mean, she had clients upon clients upon clients. I'm like, no, don't give that up yet. I'm not sure. And that's why. Absolutely.
Yeah. He was just waiting, literally, like your pastor friend told you, like, when he makes the call, I hope that you answer. He was just waiting on your yes. That was it, because he already had the gift with your name on it. And he wants to give it to you, but he was just waiting for you to get to a place where you could actually receive it. He's just so, he's so good that way. He is. He's so good that way. And just listening to this gets me hope, because I share it with you that I'm unemployed right now, and I had a really, what is today, Friday? I had a really hard day Wednesday. Like Wednesday, I was like, God, my cup is empty. I've gotten to the point where I'm like the strong friend in my friend group, right? So I'm the one that people are always calling, asking for things. I'm like, if one more person calls me and asks me for any advice, ask me to find something for them, research for them, I am going to lose it. I have nothing else to give to anybody. God, my cup is empty. But then when I'm listening to your story, I have to remember that God has a whole plan for my life, and he's preparing those things for me. I've given him my yes. Right. Now I just have to be patient while he's working those things out for me, and he's preparing those things for me. So I really appreciate you sharing that with me, because it on this Friday, it has given me like the extra encouragement that I need just to continue to wait for how his plan is going to unfold for my life.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So now we are here, and I know you've been in the ministry for many, many years. You've had different positions within the church. You've had positions within the fraternity. Mm-hmm. And eventually, I think you said, was it your cousin or a nephew that talked you into the Trifling Ones?
So my nephew, Chaz Alonzo Guerra, shout out to him. So he started this, you know, he entered the podcast space some years ago. And, you know, he said, oh, God, man, I really think you should do a podcast. And I'm like, yeah, that ain't my deal. And, you know, he kind of left it alone. But then I had come to a place where I'd served in ministry for over 20 years. And the church that I was serving at, God had made it clear to me that I could not grow there anymore. He was telling me that you can't grow. And he was telling me that I was becoming stagnant. And I didn't want to believe it, but it was absolutely true. So I resigned from the church that I spent over 20 years at. I spent 10 years as the youth pastor there. And then I'd spent another 6.5 years as the executive minister there. At the time, I was tapped by our senior pastor to succeed him. But that transition was not happening the way that at least we had discussed that it would.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, God made it clear that it was time for me to move. And I didn't want to, and nor was I really ready but when he says it's time, it's time. So when I shared this with my nephew, he once again said, "Unc, I really think that you need to start a podcast." But this time it stuck, and I began to start doing research, and I would call him and ask him questions, you know, well, how do I do this? And what do I need to do? And, you know, I didn't know anything about equipment or podcast servicers. Mm-hmm. Shout out to Buzzsprout, you know, those types of things. And he kind of walked me through those steps. And then I began to, like, I became the YouTube champion, you know, in terms of YouTubing. What am I supposed to do? And, you know, how do I work this thing?
Right.
And what's really ironic, going back to the fraternity again and the whole renouncing, denouncing thing, I've spent the past 9 years as a chaplain in some shape, form, or or manner within the fraternity. So
right.
We have different levels of the organization. So I served as the state chaplain for the state of Florida. So mm-hmm. I provided spiritual leadership for all of the brothers within the state of Florida and all the chapters. And so I was the one who communicated with a brother on his worst day in life, you know, when he lost a spouse or a child, or he was diagnosed or what have you. You know, and in that we had a weekly prayer call that we did every Sunday night. Mm-hmm. And so I facilitated that. And so that was brothers throughout the state. Just as I was about to come out of that role, that was a 3-year time frame. There was an individual who had just been elevated from one level to a national level as a chaplain.
Right.
And then I get a phone call from what's called our district representative. His name is James Sistrunk. And he reached out to me and he said, you know, the chaplain on a district level has been elevated and your name has been brought to my attention. And we talked about it a little bit and I shared with him. My mindset has always been, I love Christ and I love my brothers. And if right. there's a way for me to serve in that capacity, I'll absolutely do that. The district chaplain was that role that I went into. That role served brothers in the states of Florida, Georgia, Mississippi, and Alabama. It's the mm-hmm. most populous demographic within the fraternity. And right. that position also had a prayer call, and I facilitated that every Friday. And so in both instances, I was preparing very brief messages that could be delivered and that would resonate with the population. Because, you know, Baptist right. preachers, we go 45 minutes good, right?
When I'm telling you.
So being in that role taught me how to condense a message that's mm-hmm. still powerful, but it don't take all day to get there.
Right.
And so as I was thinking about, and I did that, I was in that role for a period of 2.5 years. And then after that, I became my chapter chaplain on a local level. And so that's what brings me to the 9 years of serving in this type of role. And in each of those roles, I learned how to hone my skills in terms of mm-hmm. speaking relevant messages into the lives of people.
Right.
So as I thought about what is this podcast going to look like, I thought about the fact that there's a growing population of people out there called nuns. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns are people who now describe themselves as having no religious affiliation. They have mm-hmm. a relationship with God, but they ain't going to nobody's church. That right. number is growing, number one.
Right.
Number two, I recognized that young adults or the church overall is hemorrhaging young adults.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I was kind of out here, I'm like, well, I need to be able to deliver something that's going to resonate with those populations.
Mm-hmm.
Something that allows them, if they're not connected, or even if they are connected, but primarily if they're not getting a word on a regular basis, something that when they're walking across campus, they can put their headphones on, or when right. they're commuting to work. The messages are 15 minutes or less. And people often ask me about the name of the podcast, The Trifling Ones. And that comes from the fact that during my time as a youth pastor, you know, I would talk, I would, you know, say, you know, we're all trifling. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We all sin. And it's really based on Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every last one of us, you know, falls short. Every last one of us is trifling. However, through our relationship with Christ, we can move from that place of being trifling to being triumphant. We can grow and develop in our walk with Him. And so we are the trifling ones. We are those who recognize and acknowledge that we're, as they would say in the old church, we're as filthy rags.
Right.
However, we got a shot because of God's grace and mercy. And so, and you know, younger people and even older people too, you know, we've got very short attention spans.
Yes.
And so it was really important for me to make sure it was brief, but also spoke to where people are really at in their lives. You know, you're struggling with relationships, you're struggling with smoking that weed. You know, you're struggling with, you know, things are difficult. So let me see if I can pull this fraud off, this PPP, like dealing with stuff that, you know, folks are dealing with, you know, dealing with the guilt that comes from messing up, like for the 50th time after you done told him you weren't going to do this no more. And you're in a place where you're so ashamed and so embarrassed. And you're like, okay, I know I said I wasn't going to do this no more, but Lord, I'm so sorry.
And just help me one
understanding,
more time.
You know, just understanding that, that he, and listen, I figure if I can exhaust, you know, or get to the place where, let me put it this way, where I'm not exhausting his grace as trifling as I am, that other people are probably dealing with the same type of stuff, you know?
Right.
And so I view the trifling ones as a vehicle to speak into the hearts and minds of, yes, young people, but my audience is, you know, beyond that as well.
Yes.
Because those messages resonate with people.
Yes. And your messages do resonate because I found you on the Christian the Christian Facebook group that we're in together. And so yes, I listened to it on Spotify and I love it because like you said, you could put it on. By the time I get to Whole Foods, it's over.
And
I have a short attention span because I'll be listening to something and I can get about 12, 13 minutes and then my mind will go off to something else. Or even I can be listening to what you're saying and it will trigger a thought and I'll be thinking about that. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not even listening to, and then I have to go back. But with your podcast, you give us the scripture, you give us the points, the application to the life. And I'm like, man, that brother is good. That's why. It reminds me from that scene of a Coming to America. That brother is good.
The God be the glory. And you know what? I attribute that to, I think that there's no greater ministry than youth ministry because I was determined. I'm not an educator by background, and the youth pastor immediately before me was an educator, and so because he was an educator, he talked to the young people on their level, you know, hey boys and girls, that wasn't my background, so I thought it was important to take what would be complex things and break it down. And I have this thing, you know, probably because I'm Baptist, but I have this thing where, you know, I do alliteration. And so I would also make sure that I use words, define the words so that the young people understood to attempt to elevate their understanding, you know?
Right.
And so I really appreciate being able to minister to young people, because if you can keep young people's attention.
That's right.
You're doing all right. You're doing all right.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So for everyone that's tuning in with us today, all you have to do is go down to the description. I have all of the links so you could connect with the Trifling Ones and listen to them on YouTube, Spotify. Where else can we find you?
Everywhere. So YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Amazon, Pandora, iHeart, wherever your little heart's desire goes for podcasts, you can find it there. I just recently launched into the YouTube piece because the video piece is a whole nother beast. My God, it's a whole nother beast. So I just launched into that. But it is The Trifling, T-R-I-F-L-I-N, apostrophe ones. And for YouTube, it's at Trifling Ones. I'm also on TikTok as well. It's also at Trifling Ones there. And I also, and you and I didn't talk about this, but I also launched into another endeavor where I do Christian t-shirts as well, a company called Celestial Society Apparel. And I started doing that because I thought it was important to, at least for me, and this idea originally came about long before you had some of the companies that are doing this now, like Entrebeliever, et cetera. But you know, I wanted to be able to show my faith and demonstrate my faith in a way that wasn't corny. You know, yeah, we know Jesus is the reason for the season, but I ain't finna wear a t-shirt that says that. It was always, I wanted, and I've always been into fashion as well. You know, I wear bow ties and, you know, things like that.
Right.
And so wanted to develop something that I would wear. And so it's all attached to scripture. So, for example, even today, I'm wearing a t-shirt that says time to heal. And the text that comes from is, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you know, he talks about the fact that he will heal the land. And so, you know, it's time to heal. And it has a heart on it. And it has a clock on it and a rose. And so Celestial Society Apparel. So I believe in, you know, my goal when I was younger was to have a complement of things that would feed the body of Christ and bring them closer to his glory. That's kind of what my mindset is.
Yes, I love that. Amen. And I love that you're working on your brand, because I actually have a I would say a mission statement that I'm currently working on that I haven't rolled out to my audience yet. Me and my daughter are still working on it, but me and you will talk about it. We'll talk about it. See how you can help me with it.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you. Thank you so much for sharing your time with me today. You have really ministered to me. You really, really have. And I typically pray for my guests before we end, but I'm going to ask you if you would do a service and pray for me before we end, because I have had a week and I need it.
Absolutely. And see, and it's funny that you would say that, because I God was already quickening my spirit as it relates to that. So you ready now?
I am.
Let's go before him. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day to say thank you for all that you've done. We ask that you would touch Karina right now. You know what it is that she's struggling with, and you know what she's dealing with. You know what her needs are, and so we're asking that you would meet her at her needs. Heavenly Father, remind her that while she may not be able to see it in the physical right now, that you are taking care of things behind the scenes, Lord. I'm asking that you would not allow her to lose her faith, but rather to stand firmly and squarely on it, knowing that you're faithful. Remind her that you're still sitting on the throne, that you have not forgotten nor forsaken her. Heavenly Father, we're praying this very moment that she would stand and be in a posture of expectation of what it is that you're going to do. I'm praying, Heavenly Father, that when she may feel downcast and depressed, that you would use the people around her to speak life back into her while she continues to wait. We're also asking, Heavenly Father, that you would allow her to have a healthy dose of discernment so that she's able to be able to differentiate between your voice and that of the enemies. The enemy might try to tell her to quit. The enemy might tell her that you're not faithful. The enemy might try to make her give up. But Heavenly Father, I'm asking right now that you would be able to speak to her in such a way that she knows that she just has to continue to push forward. I'm asking right now that you would bless her home, that your divine spirit would enter her home, Heavenly Father, and that you would cast out any enemy, any fiery dart that the enemy might send towards her, that you would quench that fiery dart, Heavenly Father. Watch over her family, Heavenly Father. We're asking right now that you would remove any anxiety that she may be dealing with, any worry that she may have, Lord, and that you would replace it with that peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Heavenly Father, have your way in and through her life. And Lord, we're praying that on the other side of this river, on the other side of this journey, that Miss Pruitt would be able to stand fast and say that there was a time when I was concerned. There was a time when I was out of work. There was a time when the bills were staring me in the face, but God, take yes, care Lord. Of her every need. All these Thank things you, we Lord. Ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all of the Speak Your Life podcast folks said amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so Thank much. You. I appreciate you. Thank you all for tuning in. I always appreciate when you all stay with me till the end. And as you know, you will see me again with another guest next Friday at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. Take care.